Thank you, Eva. Good morning, church. The presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. That's why I've never been able to figure out how people are able to miss church, especially on a day like this. I know that sometimes we have our reasons, you know, not to come to church. But how can we miss coming to church when we come and meet with our Creator in this place? Amen. He's here this morning. So it's good to be here in church this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you to open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And we'll be reading from verses, just a few verses this morning, 11 through 14. Amen. And it says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for this precious moment, God. We're in your presence, and it is just sometimes too much for us, Lord God, to be in your presence. And we just want to thank you for that opportunity, Lord God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. He's here in this place. And most important, God, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to present the message, your message, with the freedom that we have in our nation. Thank you, Father God, because we haven't suffered persecution as some of our brothers and sisters are suffering in other parts of the world. I just want to praise you for that. And God, I just want to ask you humbly to speak to our hearts this morning, Father, to minister to our needs, God, and to wake us this morning, God, in Jesus' name. Wake us spiritually in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning in the letter to the Romans, which Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a church that had suffered persecution under the emperors, and that we're living in a time where Christians were being persecuted and thrown to the lions, literally, in the Colosseum, and they had suffered for their faith. And he writes to them in this letter. And if you ever have the time to read this book, I would encourage you to do so, because basically it's the, some theologians have called it the manual of our faith. It explains what we believe in as Christians, you know. In chapters 1 through 11, it basically tells you about the plan of salvation, how God has sent his son to save us from our sins. And also, in chapters 12 through 14, Paul explains, or rather, he gives instructions on how to live a good Christian life, a life that pleases God. Amen. Don't we all want to live a life like that? Pleasing lives to the Lord. And but this morning, in this verses 11 through 14, Paul speaks to them with a great sense of urgency in this passage. It's like he has something urgent to share with them. And gives them something to reflect on and to think about. And God wants us to do the same thing this morning, to think on this passage and reflect on what it has to say to each and every one of us this morning. Doesn't matter where we've been or where we come from. The Word of God, it's for all. Amen. And in verse 11, you know, there's that sense of urgency. And like we read just a few moments ago, it says, It says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. So basically, Paul is saying to wake up. Wake up from your sleep. The New Century Version reads like this. It says, it is now time for you to wake up from your sleep. Paul says that it is time for them to wake up from their slumber, their sleep. But the question is, what is Paul talking about here? You know, were they asleep when he was writing the message or when he was preaching to them? Did they fall asleep? As a matter of fact, one time it happened to him. You know, if you ever read that book of Acts, he was preaching a message and a young man was up in a room above them, and I guess he went on and on and on and for hours at a time, and this young man just got tired of listening to what he had to say, and he fell. He literally fell to the ground, and when he fell, he died, obviously. And the Bible says that he was resurrected, so it did happen to him once. But anyways, was that the same case? Was it happening again here? Was people just falling asleep, saying, this is just too boring, you know, I can't stand this, you know, and that's why Paul is urging them to wake up? You know, the question is, what does he mean by sleep or slumber, like our version read just a few moments ago? Well, church, what he's trying to say is spiritual sleep, basically. They were sleeping spiritually. When he says that, he's referring to the indifference to spiritual truth or realities, a total lack of interest for spiritual truth. Isn't that the case in our society these days, that when you want to talk about God, people find it boring? When you want to read the Word or share a passage with someone, they say, no, I'd rather do something else. Has that ever happened to you before? It's happened to me in the past, you know. They think that we Christians are boring, and we're not. You know, this is the most exciting thing that can happen to anyone, whether you're young or old, to become a Christian, to become a follower of Christ, to become His disciple, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like Eva was singing just a few moments ago. That is something that it just boggles my mind. You know, I've been never able to wrap my mind around the fact that the Holy Spirit abides in me. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity, you know, a person, not a force. We're not talking about something that is just there. It's a person, the Holy Spirit. And He's here with us this morning. So that is so exciting to be a Christian. I hope you agree with me on that this morning, church. So if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we're saved, you know, when we read the Word, when we pray, when we worship the Lord, when we sing to the Lord, we feel His presence. And even sometimes we're not going to feel it, but it's by faith, amen? It is by faith. And we know God is there, and somehow He's listening to us, and He's looking at us, amen? So, basically, he was saying an indifference to spiritual realities. He means also spiritual laziness, spiritual negligence, like when you stop praying, you know, go a week without prayer. I don't see how we could do that, church. Go a month without reading the Word. Without reading the Bible. I tell our sister congregation, our Spanish church on Saturday nights, that none of us go without eating a day, right? We all have to eat on a daily basis. It is the same thing with the Word of God. We have to read it frequently on a daily basis. Feed and feast on the Word of the living God. Spiritual realities. There's more to what you and I are able to see here this morning. Spiritual word, and that's what the Bible says. also. And we'll get to that just in a few moments. So apparently the church in Rome had apparently become spiritually lazy and insensitive, and no longer felt the presence of God in their lives. They no longer felt the presence of God in their services. They no longer felt God when they prayed. Hey, they probably no longer felt the presence of God at all. Or maybe some of them might have stopped believing. So that's why Paul urges them to wake up from their spiritual slumber. But why? Why the reason? Because in verse 11 it says, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Because the moment of salvation was so close, was at hand, basically. They could literally, you know, those who were still sensible and sensitive to the Holy Spirit could sense that salvation was at hand, that the moment of Christ's return was at hand. You know, Jesus is about to come back soon, whether we believe in a rapture or whether we believe that he's going to come back for good and establish his kingdom. It's going to happen one day, church. One day you and I are going to find ourselves in eternity. The question is, where are we going to spend eternity? There are only two places that are eternal: a heaven and a hell of fire. Amen? So that's the question. Where are we going to spend eternity? So we need to think about that. All of us. I hope all of us here in this place are going to see each other in heaven. When we all get to heaven, we sing that. Amen? And I hope that's going to be the case here. And if you're not sure this morning if you're going to heaven when you die, or if you're going to heaven when Jesus comes back this morning, you can be sure by accepting him, by receiving him in your heart, by asking for forgiveness for your sins. It's that simple, church. You know, when I, the other day I was holding my son Josiah, and just having a good time, you know, just playing at home and spending quality father-son time. And suddenly, I just felt this presence. I think it was God. I can attribute that to the Lord. And I was telling Josiah, and I wonder if he understood or not, you know. I said, Josiah, you know, one day you, mommy, and me are going to be in heaven. So this is not it. One day we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Imagine that. To be able to spend eternity with your loved ones, with your spouse, with your children. It's a reality, church. It's something that you and I need to think about every now and then. You know, a lot of the times we just think about what we have here, about our worries, about retirement, which is good. You know, those are things we need to plan for. Think about our jobs. Think about school. Think about what you're going to major in. But we need to think about eternal realities as well. So, Paul is talking about that, about how they need to wake up. And he's also talking, well, is he talking about personal salvation here when he says that our salvation is at hand, our salvation is close? Is he talking about the personal salvation that Jesus has given us by believing in him and asking him to wash us of all our sins and iniquities? That's another question. In a sense, it is, really. Because remember what John 3:16 says, that God sent his only son, so whoever, don't matter who, believes in him will not die or perish, but instead have eternal life. Amen? So in a sense, he is talking about personal salvation. Because this church had been saved. This was a church full of Christians, you know. They were full of believers. They had believed in Jesus and in his sacrifice. So they were saved. They were our brothers and sisters. But Paul is also talking about the return of Christ and his future kingdom. When Paul mentions the fact that salvation is near, He's saying that Jesus Christ is coming back soon to establish his kingdom. There's a theologian from Spain. His name is Evis Carballosa. And he says the following. He says that salvation in this passage is the future salvation when the believer will be forever free from the presence of sin. Amen? From the presence of sin. You know, I believe personally that we shouldn't sin, and we don't have to sin. We have no reason to sin because we've been set free from sin. Now, just listen carefully. I'm not saying that we can't sin or we don't have the ability to sin. That's a whole different thing. Amen? What I'm saying is that you and I have no reason to sin against our God, our Lord. First of all, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have no reason to commit, like we'll see here later, sexual immorality. There's no reason for that. I have no reason to lie to my brother. I have no reason to hurt my sister. There's no reason to do that. I have no reason to cheat on my taxes. There's no reason to do that. But do Christians do it? Yeah. And that's why 1 John says that if anyone has sinned or committed a sin, then he has an advocate or an attorney or a lawyer. That's what it means. Who goes before God and says, God the Father, here's your son, my servant, here's your daughter. He's committed a mistake. He's made a terrible mistake, but he or she has asked for forgiveness. And guess what, church? We're forgiven. Amen? We are forgiven. So just think about that moment when Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom. We'll be free from the presence of sin because we still live in a fallen world. Amen? People still sin. People are still going to sin against us. And they're still going to hurt us. Amen? But just think about a place where there will be no sin. No lying, no cheating, amen, no murder, nothing, no adultery, no fornication, like the Bible says, free from the presence of sin. So Paul is telling the church, you know what, church, you need to be prepared. You need to be ready for that moment because it's coming, whether you believe it or not, whether you think about it or not, whether you put your mind on Christ, it will come. That time will come. So be prepared. You know what I really like about the slogan or motto that our church has? Preparing people for eternity. Amen. That's why we come to church for. We come to be prepared, to be ready. When we come and hear a message like this, it's not from me, it's from the Lord. We're being prepared. Amen, on a weekly basis. And when you go home, like my sister was saying just a few moments ago, when we're at home and we feel the presence of God, or you're at work, or you're at school, or in the store, or anywhere you find yourself, the presence of God, it's within you, it's in you, and you're constantly, and he is constantly preparing you for eternity. When you read the Bible, when you're studying his word, when you're spending time in prayer before the Lord. Amen. So salvation for the believer will be complete when Jesus returns, when Jesus comes back for his church. And he comes back and he establishes his kingdom. Now, continuing, he says in verse 12, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now, what is he talking about by saying the night is nearly over? Was it nighttime when he was writing that passage? Was it in the early morning hours, perhaps, that he was just receiving the message from the Lord and he was just writing it down on a piece of paper or scroll? No, church, night in this passage refers to this present day and age. Present day and age. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. If not, Rob is going to be able to pull it up on the overhead screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So there's that word again, night, and then you have darkness. And then if we go to Ephesians 6, verse 6, it says, Ephesians 6, 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Not the authorities, of course, you know, not our earthly authorities. No, no, no. Against the powers of this dark world. That's what he means. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we see that word again. We see that dark, darkness, night. There's a negative connotation to that. Dark, darkness. When we hear about the prince of darkness, you know, we think about Satan, you know, because whatever he does is out there in the dark. And so what Paul is saying is that this world is full of spiritual darkness. We're living in a night here. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 that you and I are what? The light of the world. Meaning that wherever you go, wherever you step in, your light should shine before men, before all. Whether it's in school, at work, at home, let your shine, let your light shine. Because we are the light of the world. Because we have the light of the world in us. Amen? We have the light of the world. The light which is Jesus Christ. Amen? So Paul was telling them, you know, this nighttime, this spiritual night darkness will soon be over. Because the day is almost here. Amen? We can still be saved, by the way, during this time, during this present day and age. Some theologians refer to this day and age as the age of grace, in which we can access the grace of God, the grace of the Son. We are saved by grace. Amen. God has been so gracious to send his Son Jesus to die for our sins and to forgive us of all iniquity and of all our sins. Amen. So we can still be saved. If you never received Jesus in your life before, this is the day to do it. This is the place to do it. Amen. But guess what? That time of grace will be over soon. Because once Jesus comes back, he'll wrap up things. Amen. So the time of salvation will be over as well one day. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, today. Why wait till tomorrow? Nobody has tomorrow guaranteed, right? Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how healthy you are. Praise God for that. But you never know what can happen the next minute. Amen? So why wait till tomorrow when you can be saved right now? Paul says the day is almost here. What is he talking about? Again, he's talking about that future kingdom age when Jesus will come to restore things, to put things back in their rightful place, to reclaim what's rightfully his. Amen? We see all the stuff that's going on around the world. I don't know if you've watched the news lately, you know, but a hurricane or typhoon, I don't know what they call them out there in the Pacific, just went through Japan. And it caused a huge disaster. And then there are, what, 2-3 hurricanes out in the Atlantic? And then there's political instability in many countries, you know, like Nicaragua. People who are dying on a daily basis, being persecuted for their faith in other countries. And you think about all the stuff that's going on in the world, all the evil stuff, you know. I mean, the sex trafficking, trade, slavery, you know, that's something real, church, that we need to pray for, that people will be able to come to Christ and see the light. And we don't really have to go that far. We don't really have to travel too far. I mean, you can see that there's a lot of need here in our community. There are people who are broken and need to hear the gospel and need to hear a message of hope and salvation. People who are struggling with addictions, church. And you and I have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen, church. So the day will be here when all of that will be over. Paul continues to urge them to wake up from their sleep. And he gives them another exhortation, or he tries to appeal to them in verse 12. He says, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What is he saying? He's saying, stop sinning. Stop sinning. That's what he's saying, basically. Stop doing the things that are typical of this day and age. Stop doing the things that do not please the Lord. Stop doing the things that you were doing once before you came to Christ. And Paul mentions a few of them. If you go up to verse 9, it says here in the NIV, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be. Amen. So he mentions a few of them there. And he also mentions a couple of them in verse 13. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Carousing and drunkenness. You know, I looked up that word in the dictionary, carousing. It comes from the verb carouse, which means to drink deeply and frequently. Drink alcohol deeply, because it's not talking about water. It's not talking about fruit juice, amen, or milk. Talking about alcohol. It says drink deeply and frequently. You know, these were characteristics of Roman celebrations and festivities back then. That's all they did during their celebrations to their moon god and sun god and all the gods that they worshiped back then. So Paul tells them to stay away from that. And also he mentions sexual immorality and debauchery. Sexual sin, basically. If you're sinning in that way, stop it, he says. In one of the letters, Paul talks about sexual sin, and he says, whoever lies, and I'm rephrasing, you know, he says, whoever says a lie, whoever cheats, basically he's hurting his sister or her brother. But whoever commits fornication or sexual immorality, he or she not only hurts her brother or sister, but himself as well. You know, you're sinning against yourself. That's something terrible, church. And he has to talk about that because that's something else the Romans would do back then during their celebrations. Sexual immorality. And then he talks about dissension and jealousy. Dissension, I looked it up, it means a contention or quarrel, fighting and strife. So a believer, what he's saying is that you as believers need to stop living a sinful life. Now, when he talks, you know, going back to the drunkenness part, I know that can be a sensitive topic for many in the church. And whether you choose to drink or not, you know, that's your business between you and God. I choose not to do it, first of all, because it is our policy here in the church. As ordained ministers, we refrain from alcohol. But then I have my personal reasons too as well, church, because alcoholism, remember, this is my personal conviction again, okay? I'm not saying you should do this or not. What I'm saying is that as my personal conviction, I choose not to do it, and my wife too. We refrain from drinking alcohol because alcoholism has hurt a lot of relatives in my life in the past. You all remember that we were living in New Orleans at the time Katrina hit back in 2005. And by the grace of God and because of your love and as well, we came here. God brought us here to this place. Amen. When we had lost everything back home in Louisiana. And we had relatives back then, and my wife had a relative, and he was struggling with alcohol. He was struggling with it. He was an alcoholic, and we would witness to him and just share the gospel with him. Well, he was living in New Orleans at the time, and he lost all his possessions. Everything he had, he lost it. So one night, just a few nights after Katrina had gone and destroyed the city, he went on a drinking binge. And basically, he drank himself to death because he choked on his vomit. So just a week after coming here from Katrina, I remember I had to drive back with my father-in-law and one of his brothers to reclaim his body at the morgue in Harvey, Louisiana. So that's why, church, I choose not to drink. You know, I have my reasons, you know. And continuing, you know. He says in verse 13, he says, let us behave decently as in the daytime. What he's saying is live in a godly manner. Live in a way that pleases the Lord. The New Century Version says, let us live in a right way, as in the daytime. Carballosa, the theologian that I just quoted just a few moments ago, says that Paul urges the believer to live as if he were already enjoying the kingdom age. Amen. Live like Jesus is already here. He is. Live like you are already enjoying the blessings of the future kingdom, because they're yours, church. They're your promises, and they're mine as well. So you might as well live like you're a Christian. You're a true disciple of Christ. Be a light. Live in a godly manner, decently, honestly. In other words, in an orderly manner. A believer lives in a godly way in this present age, so others can see. And then he says, he goes on to say, rather, in verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Put on the clothes of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Clothe yourselves with Jesus, or the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Being clothed with Jesus Christ himself has to do with being one with Christ, being one in Christ. You know, when you come to Christ, you become one in him. And that's what the word says in John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you, my brother and sister, remain in Jesus and he in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So what Paul is saying is that on a daily basis, constantly, put on the armor of God. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Dress with Jesus. You know, people can see what you wear on a daily basis, obviously, you know, and they can see your sense of style. Amen. Don't we all have a sense of style? A personal sense of style? Amen. And people can see that. Oh, I know how he dresses. Oh, I know what she likes. Amen. I know the kind of shoes that he wears. You know, that's his style. So people are able to see that. Guess what, church? People are able to see what you have on the inside as well. Eventually, they will find out. Remember last Sunday when Pastor Bruce was preaching about praying and fasting and how the Pharisees were really, really good at showing off? And they were hypocrites. People can sense the hypocrisy. Amen? Eventually, you know, it's going to come out. So Paul is saying, be careful with what you have inside. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. I remember one time when I was working for a lending company in New Orleans, I went to see a family so they could sign papers for a loan that they were getting at the time. You know, that was part of my duty and responsibility. So I drove out to these folks' home, and then when I sat down with them, they went over the conditions and terms of the loan. And for some reason, they were not in agreement with the rate. And so the man began to cuss and curse and say this and that and that and this. And at the time, I was going to a church in New Orleans where I met my wife, Lillian, and I was working with the youth group there. And for some reason, the wife said to the husband, you know what? You need to hush. You need to quit your cursing. For all you know, this man here could be a preacher. And then he turns to me and he says, "You're not a preacher, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." I'm a disciple of Christ, you know. I mean, I hadn't said a word, I hadn't said anything, but it was something about the Holy Spirit in me. I'm not going to say something about me, you know. It was something about the Holy Spirit living in me that they were able to sense and they were able to see. And you could, I mean, if you could have seen that man's face, you know, but it was the door that God was opening so I could preach the gospel to them, you know, that I could tell them my story. Don't we all have a story to say, to tell? Amen? Yes, yes, we do, church. So that's why Paul tells them, clothe yourself with Jesus. If you didn't do that this morning, you can do it this morning. Do it tomorrow morning. Do it all week long, and you'll see the results. You'll see how people are drawn to Jesus, not to you, but to the Lord Jesus because of your testimony, because of what you have to say, because of what you have to share, church. Amen? Yes, yes. And finally, he says, do not satisfy the flesh, basically. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He ends with that. You know, flesh here refers not to our carnal, or I mean to our physical flesh, but it talks about the sinful nature and the corrupt system in this world. Basically, that's what it's saying. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Remember how we said that we can still sin? Yes, we can still sin. Amen. We can. We're not supposed to, but we can. And then he goes on to say, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." So, and remember that the desires of the flesh go against the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we can read about that, and we're not going to pull it up there, but you can read about that in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 22, on how we're supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And not think about the flesh, about what I like, but think about what God wants, what pleases God. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to make a robot out of you and just do away with your desires and your likes. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But when they get out of hand, that's the problem. So that's what he's saying. You know, the desires of the flesh go against the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians. So don't think about how to gratify the flesh. The King James Version reads, do not make provision for the flesh. Do not make an occasion for the flesh. Don't supply the needs of the flesh. You know, if you were someone who, in the past, struggled with an addiction, you know, porn addiction, for example, and you know God can set you free. God can set people free from porn. God can set people free from alcohol. God can set people free from anything basically that's destroying them, church. Yes, he can. He can, yes. So someone who had struggled with porn in the past and was totally honest with God and told him, "God, you know, I'm struggling with this," whatever it is, you know. "I'm struggling with this. Please help me." And God sets them free. You know what Paul is saying to that person, to that believer? Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to stumble. "Oh, I'm not watching porn anymore, Pastor. I'm not messing with that. You know, I make sure I don't." But hey, how about when you watch a movie, perhaps on Netflix or, you know, and then you see something that you shouldn't, on a rated R movie, and it's going to trigger that addiction again. So you have to be real careful. Or in the case of an alcoholic who was set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to stop hanging around people who drink, or he's going to stop frequenting bars, you know. He's going to avoid walking through the aisle where they sell alcohol in the store. Amen. So that's what it means. Do not make provision for the flesh, whatever it is. Whatever it is. He's talking about holiness, basically. Living a holy life in an evil age. Because we need to set an example, church. We need to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, so people can see that there's something different in each and every one of us. So that people can see that we are radicals, that we stand out. Yes, amen. You want to stand out, by the way? Bring your Bible to work one day. Yes, and open it during lunchtime. Pray for your meal. Amen. Pray before you eat at work and the restaurant. Bring your Bible to the restaurant. You want people to take notice of you? That's going to work. They're going to see that you're different, that you're not shy about being a Christian, that you're not shy about what God has done for you. Amen. So to wrap this up, church, we're living in an evil age, but we have to be examples of godly living. Why? Because Christ is coming back soon. Christ will return one day. Amen. We will hear the trumpet sound. Remember that song we sang last week? When the trumpet of the Lord sounds. Amen. And the roll is called up yonder. We hope to be there. I know I'm going to be there, but I hope you will be there. I can't speak for you. I mean, I'll speak for my wife and my little one, but I can't speak for you. Only you can speak for yourself and your family, your wife, your children. Amen. So be prepared. As you walk out the doors this morning, be prepared. Prepare yourself for eternity. Let's all stand, please, this morning. And I'm going to ask Eva to play something. Amen. Prepare this morning. Prepare yourselves for the time and the moment when Jesus Christ comes back. Be prepared. So when Jesus sends someone your way who's in need of a word of consolation, a word of encouragement, you'll be able to share something with them. Be prepared so when this afternoon, someone you haven't seen in a very long time, you happen to run into that someone, and that person needs prayer, be prepared, church, to pray for that person's needs. It's all about being prepared and living godly lives, not boring lives. No, church, this is the most exciting thing that can happen to anyone. To believe in the gospel, to be full of God, full of the Spirit, church. I just want to jump up and down. Amen. Sometimes we think this is only for our Pentecostal brothers. No, church, this is for all of us. It don't matter if we're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians. It don't matter, church. If you're a son, a daughter of God, this should cause joy and bring joy to your lives. You know, if you've never had an encounter with Christ before, open your hearts this morning, please, right there, wherever you are, wherever you're standing, and just ask him to come into your life. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says that we all have sinned. We all sin. That's what Romans says. Remember I said that the first few chapters of this book tells us pretty much all we need to know about our faith? It says that we all sin. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you went to school or not. It doesn't matter if we have money or not. It doesn't matter what color of a skin we have or what language we speak. We all sin, the Bible says. But, and he also says that the consequences of our sin is death. Romans 6, death, eternal death. So be warned this morning. You can avoid that. You can avoid eternal death by receiving Christ in your heart. Receive him this morning in Jesus' name. Receive him in your life. Examine your hearts just for a few moments, church. Are we full of God this morning? Or are we full of the world? Are we filled with the Spirit, or are we filled with something else? Examine your hearts this morning, please. Let's ask God to help us be a light in this world, to be the salt of the earth, to live godly lives, so that when He comes, when He returns, He'll find us laboring. He'll find us working and serving Him and worshiping and praising Him. You, your wife, your family, your friends. Amen. Father God, just help us this morning. We pray, God, that you help us to become the followers of Christ that you expect us to be, Lord God. Father, we know that there are trials, there are temptations, there are struggles that we have to deal with on a daily life. But you've also given us power to overcome them, Lord. You've given us the Holy Spirit, Lord God, to break any bondage, any chain, Lord, to conquer any addiction, Lord, whether it's porn, alcohol, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's cheating, lying, whatever it is, Lord God. Jesus Christ nailed that on the cross, and He shed that blood for every single sin, Lord God, in heaven. Father, if there's anything that we're struggling with, we just bring it before your throne. We lay it at the foot of the throne, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And we pray, God, that you pour your Holy Spirit in our lives in a refreshing way, Lord God. That we begin to find meaning, Lord, and joy in the things that we do for your glory and your kingdom, God. That every time we open the Word, God, the scriptures will be revealed in a fresh in a mighty way, Lord God, that every time we bend our knees and seek your face in prayer, Lord God, you manifest your presence in a very special way, comforting us, Lord, giving us the answers that we need. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're here in this presence, God. You're here in this place. Father, I just pray, God, for that broken person this morning, Lord. I pray that you just touch that person in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name, we pray for the sick, for the infirm, for the discouraged, for the shut-ins, Lord, in our community, for those who have lost hope. We pray for them this morning, God. Help us to reach out to them, Lord God. We pray for so many of our children in our community, Lord. So many of our young folks, God, who are just walking stray, Lord, and just without you, Lord. We pray for them. We pray for the ministry this morning, the youth ministry, God, in Jesus' name. We pray for the ministry in Nicaragua, the missions, God. Help us to be missionaries. Help us, Father, to lift up our missionaries in our church, God, to support them in every possible way, in Jesus' name. We may not be able to travel to those faraway places, God, but with our prayers and support, we can do so much more, God, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. It was your word, not mine, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for ministering to us this morning and our needs. Dismiss us this morning, God. And just be with us in Jesus' name.